Well, will you take your Bibles today and open them to Romans chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Romans? Romans chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Paul writes, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband's still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though the marriage she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve the new way of spirit, not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive and apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into life and I died. I found that the very commandment that I was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good." Father, I come to you today and I ask you to help us, Lord, as we continue to study through your word. Lord, that you would speak. Lord, we just need to hear from you. Lord, your spirit is here. I thank you, Father, for your word. It's here. I thank you that Jesus is here. I pray, Father, that you will take these words now and help us to put them into practice in our own personal lives so that, Lord, we can be the salt and the light that we need to be, that this world is craving right now, and they just don't know what they're looking for. And I just pray, Father, they will see it in you, and they will see it through us. They will see you through us, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we are saved by faith and not by the law, we must be willing to follow God's law as an example to other people. However, we need to realize that following His law has nothing to do with our salvation, but everything to do with our obedience. God does not want our religion, but instead He wants our relationship. And this is exactly what Paul has been talking to the church at Rome all about up to this point, because there were so many people in that body of believers there, and so many people who had grown up as Jewish people observing the law, thinking that somehow by observing the law, they're going to be okay. And so Paul has to continually make reference to this so that he kind of gets the point through to them and to us that, yes, we are supposed to obey the law. Yes, we are supposed to obey God's word. Absolutely. Is God's Ten Commandments not worth anything because we become Christians? Absolutely not, he says. Of course not. But what it is not a pattern of things that we can follow to make us just with God, because nothing can make us just with God except Jesus Christ and the blood shed for us. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all done things that we knew were wrong when we did them. The Bible calls that sin. We've all done that. So what Paul is trying to do is to get across to them, yes, the law is so important, but the law is not going to save anyone, because all will fall, all will mess up, all will break the law at some point or another. And he uses the reference here, and we're going to look at it a little bit closer in just a moment, of a man and a woman being married. When they're married in God's sight. They become one, and they should stay that way until death do them part. That's the law. But if you look at the law in the United States today, basically it's you get married as long as you want to be married, and when you don't want to be married anymore, you get a divorce. And that's basically what happens. And in fact, over 50% now of the people that get married in the United States end up in divorce. That's tragic. It's tragic. So the law is not going to save anyone. It's obvious. The law is not going to do that. So I want to take a look, first of all, in verse 1 and look at the autocracy of the law. The word autocracy, I just used that because it started with an A and I like to be alliterated as I go down through. But actually what the autocracy means is we live in supposedly a democracy, right? That means everybody has a voice. Autocracy means there's one voice. And it's the only one that really matters. And when you are a Christian, you need to know that the voice of the Lord is the one that really matters. So the autocracy of the law. Look at what it says again in verse 1. It says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" See, the law does have authority. If you don't have a law, then you don't have a mark to go by. You don't have a reference. You don't have an example. What if we had no laws in the United States? Well, sometimes it appears like that. But what if we had no laws? Anybody would do anything they wanted to. And there would be no need for justice. No need for judges. No need for policemen. No need. And a lot of people would like that. In fact, they're pushing more and more towards that. But no, the law is there to set a boundary. By the way, we all need boundaries. If you as a parent don't set boundaries with your children, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go any way they want to. They're going to go as far as they want to. Setting a boundary is not bad. Setting a boundary is always good. Because you're saying to your child, I love you so much that I don't want you to go outside of the protected zone that God has for you. So the law has authority. As long as we live, we are obligated to the law. We are all obligated to the law. To the civil law, to the national law, we're all obligated to the law of God. That law cannot be broken. Now we can try to we can break the law, but we're not gonna actually break the law. The law is gonna break us. As long as we live, we're obligated to the law. We are responsible to follow the law. I'm kind of interested in some people who think, oh, you know, I can do anything I want to, you know, Well, you can, but when you break the law, you will have to give account for that. I don't think I've ever heard of anybody being pulled over citation and the policeman saying, did you realize you were going 75 in a 30? And the person go, yeah, but I wanted to. How's that going to work out? Not so good. You're probably up on the back of the car with your hands behind your back. The law has authority. The second thing that Paul mentions is, and it's interesting, is that death brings freedom. The law has no dominion over a dead man. In other words, once we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we died to our old life. And we've been made brand new in a new life. But we still need to follow the law. We're obligated to know what the law says. We're obligated to follow it. But we've been set free in the spiritual realms. In other words, we can understand the law, but the law is not going to make us saved or not saved. We obey the law because it's whose law? God's law. And because we love Him and because we've submitted ourselves to Him as Lord, then we are to obey His law. So that's the autocracy of the law. Verses 2 and 3 talk about the abuse of the law. I want to take a look at that real quick. For example, by law, if a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband's still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. You see, God gave the law for specific purposes. First of all, it expresses the righteousness of God. Everything that's in Scripture expresses that God is a righteous God, and that He has a standard, that He has specifics that He has for us to follow. It expresses His righteousness. It exposes the spiritual helplessness of man. You know why that's so important? Because at some point, as a person, you have to realize you cannot be perfect. Right? You mess up. I mess up. We've chosen, the Scripture says, to do what's wrong. We've all realized in our own lives that without God's help, we have no hope. Without His help in our life, we're going to continue to sin in our lives. So it exposes the spiritual helplessness of man. And then what that does is it gives us an opportunity to realize that there is one who can help us. And His name is Jesus. It escorts us to Him. And in fact, Galatians chapter 3, Paul puts it like this to the church at Galatia in verses 23 and 24. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So that the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by what? Faith. In other words, Paul says, the reason we had the law for all those many years, the reason the Israelites, Moses took that law down and began to command the people to follow that law, the reason is so that we could see what was expected by the one who was going to come. And when the one who is the law came and took all of our sins upon Himself, when that happened, it allowed us to see we could never go without sin. But Jesus could make us without sin, because He became all sin for us. So God gave us the law for that reason. Most people use the law as a standard for self-righteousness. In fact, I can't tell you how many people and how many places I've been to and how many different, I hate to even call them churches, meet together bound by the law. And they believe that if they'll just continue to follow these laws, that somehow when they stand before God, God's going to look at them and say, "Hey, you did pretty good on keeping the laws." But you see, pretty good doesn't get into heaven. Perfect gets into heaven. And since none of us are perfect, and there was only one who is, we must rely on His perfection to come into the presence of God. Most people try to follow the law. I would say that most people try to follow the law, except for maybe out on the highway. A lot of people think, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I've done pretty much what I was supposed to. But what was given as a tutor to lead us to Christ becomes the enemy and then leads us to death. Look at what verse 10 says. I think this is so interesting. It says in verse 10, "I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." Why? Because I saw the standard. I saw the boundary. I saw what God was proclaiming. And because I was not willing to keep that, it brought death to my life. Because we've all sinned. We've all crossed the boundaries. You may think, well, I've never killed somebody. Okay, well, that's one boundary that you've remained on the right side of. That's good. But we're not judged on one boundary. We're judged on perfection. We're judged on who Jesus is. And so because of that, every boundary that's there, every law that is there, if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. So, how many of you in here would say, I've never broken a law? We can't do that. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. And so Paul is again reminding them, trying to help them understand, it's not in working your way towards heaven, because you can't do that. It's not in just keeping the law, thinking that somehow you're very righteous and that
it's all okay.
It's not in any of that. Thirdly, this morning, in verses 7 and 8, we see the appeal of the law. See, the law, especially for the Pharisees, if you look back and see all the things that they would do, they wanted to make sure that everybody else knew that they were following the law. I believe they didn't try to follow the law because they knew it was the right thing to do. I think they followed the law because they thought that if they did those laws, then they were going to be okay. And you see the difference in the motivation? See, the motivation to try to make everybody else think that you're okay is totally wrong. All that really matters is what God knows about us and not what people think. You see, it appeals to our flesh. Our flesh, the Greek word is sarkitos, which means our sinful nature. It appeals to our sinful nature. Following the law could appeal to your sinful nature? Absolutely. Because it is that sinful nature of pride in making sure that everybody else knows that you've done all these things. Scripture calls that sin. You remember Jesus was talking one day with his disciples and there were two men standing out there outside the temple and they were praying. Pharisee. And he was praying, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there. I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I can pray and I give so much to every, you know, to the temple and I do all these things. I'm glad I'm not like that person. And Jesus said, God's not going to hear that prayer. And then that poor sinner, all he could do was say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus says, which one of those prayers do you think God heard? Of course he heard the second one. Because it's coming from the heart. It's not coming from the flesh. It's not coming from self and selfishness. You see, that's what the appeal of the law is if I can do this, if I can do this, then I'm going to be okay. That's selfishness. And self says this, here's my opportunity to make it on my own. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do and I'm going to make it. Paul says he can't do that. Self says it, I'm doing this in my own strength. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to prove myself so that other people can see I can do this. And self says, I don't have to admit that I need to be saved. There are so many people that are bound up in religion that are trying to make it on their own. And I'm telling you something, folks, you can't make it on your own. We've all messed up. We've all done things that are wrong. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do? You see that? Do you have eye problems? I have eye problems. I wear glasses, but I'm talking about the letter I. Do you have eye problems? This young man had eye problems. No, go back. Yeah. Teacher, what thing must I do to get eternal life? Well, Jesus could have said, well, you can do nothing. But this is how he answered it. Why do you ask me about what is good? You see, is this based on something other than salvation through Jesus Christ? Is it based on something else? Is it based on trying to make sure you've done the law? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he inquired? A certain set of them? 8 out of 10? 3 out of 6? What? 4. You shall not murder, you shall not commit. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I have kept all of these. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away very sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's harder for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is, say it together, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, Jesus answered the question right here. Can you make it to heaven by just obeying the law? No, you cannot. With man, it's impossible. Because every person has sin in their lives. Every person has selfishness in their lives. And we are all prone towards self. And so even by doing all these good things, it can be a selfish motivation. And that's what Paul was trying to get them to understand. You know, you look good, you can sound good, you can do all the things that make everybody else think that you're top notch. But God knows your heart. God knows my heart. You see, the appeal of the law is to our flesh, and it also appeases our mind. You see, because if we think that we're doing all the right things, then we think we're okay. And we even go a little farther than that and think that we've really accomplished something. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Says all of us. Now, look at that first part of that. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. Isaiah was very pronounced in what he was saying here. You might think that you're okay. You might think that you're following the law. You might think that you're righteous. You might think that somehow God's going to like you because you've done all these different things. And we choose to appease our minds by thinking that, hey, I've done way a lot better than a lot of people. Guess what? God's not going to grade you on what you or somebody else has done. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't grade on the curve, He grades on the cross. But that's the appeal of the law. And then the arousal of the law. Look at what it says. Boundaries that we want to break. In other words, the law shows us these boundaries, but we still have the temptation to break them. We still have that desire inside of us. When we're told don't, we typically want to do it, don't we? You know, your parents might say, listen, you can play outside all you want to, but do not cross the street. So what does a little kid do? He gets as close to the street as he possibly can. And when mom's not looking, he steps out in the street and then steps back on it. Why? Why do we do that? Because we have a sinful, selfish nature. We don't like anybody else telling us what we're supposed to do. We don't like that. Let me tell you something, folks. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, I can tell you that I like it when God tells me. Because I know that He always has His purpose in mind in my life. Now, it doesn't mean I always jump up and down and go, "Yes, sir, I'm right on it." I may drag my feet a little bit. Or I might think about turning and going a different direction. But the fact is, God knows what we need to do. See, the original sin happened that way. There was only one rule in the beginning. One rule. Can you imagine just having one rule? There's one and only rule. Adam and Eve had one rule. You can do anything. He doesn't say anything about anything else. He just gives them one rule. The serpent knew that. The one rule was, don't eat of this one tree, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. So here comes the evil one. Now the serpent was crafty. In other words, he had this figured out from his perspective. Because he was already selfish. And so from his perspective is, how can I get them to be selfish? He's more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We can eat fruit from the tree, all the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, the original sin had to be something that would draw people away, draw Adam and Eve away from the perfection that they were living in. They had one rule. But the one rule was built upon this. You're either going to choose God or you're going to choose yourself. Hence, every decision that we have is the same thing. Will I choose to follow God or will I choose to follow my own desires? You see, it's either His way or our way. And Paul is trying to get them to understand, listen, He's given this law not to be a burden. He's given this law to you not so that you will put it on your forehead and all those things that everybody was trying to do to make themselves look lawful. He says, but instead, hide His word in your heart so you will not sin against Him. You see, it's in the heart that the decisions of life are made. And so we choose either our way or God's way. Then he also makes this statement about the advantage of the law. One of the things that the law does is it defines sin. It shows us what's right and wrong. If you ever wonder, look at God's word. It's there. It covers everything. It's clear. God is holy and we are sinful. Do you wonder what things are holy and what things are not? I don't think so. I think we can all discern the fact of whether something is pleasing to God or is pleasing to us, our sinful desires. It defines sin and it decries sin. See, because when we choose selfishness, when we choose what we want rather than what God wants, the scripture says, we put ourselves in opposition to God. We put ourselves in a position where we're saying, God, you say this, but I say this, and I'm not going to accept what you say. And in fact, Paul mentions it and he says, we were then enemies to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't desire to be an enemy of God. Let me just tell you one straightforward, absolute fact. God wins every time. Every time. God wins every time. And He will. And you can either choose to follow Him or you can choose to follow yourself. That's the advantage of the law. Then it goes back to what I mentioned in the very first verse, not only the autocracy of the law, but the autonomy. Look again in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. You know what it says. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Well, if you're alive, the law has authority over you. Everybody in here alive? By the way, let me make sure. Okay, just checking. Because the law has authority and autonomy over us, it is our duty to obey it. Why? Because we know that God has given it for a reason. And because He is our Lord, we choose to obey it. It's interesting that some people think, well, there's some things I can obey and some things I don't have to obey. There it is again, the selfishness that pops up. It's our duty to obey. Why? Because we are connected with the death of Jesus Christ. It is our death with Christ. In other words, we died to ourselves. That sinful nature should be taken away. But what happens until we finally die physically is it just keeps trying to pop up. And there's that temptation and there's that selfish desire in all of our lives that just keeps popping up. And we've got to make a choice. Am I going to listen to it? Am I going to desire it? Am I going to follow it? Am I going to give myself to it? Or am I going to stand in the power of Jesus Christ in my life and say no to it? We have a choice. It is our deliverance from the law. Now, what I mean by that is we are not bound to the law any longer. We are supposed to follow it, yes. But we are not holding on to it as if that law is going to get us into the presence of God. It's not. Because we all know we've sinned. So we are not bound by that law. We're not in such a way that we can't get away from it, but we are delivered by it. In other words, if you continue to do what's right, if you continue to do what God has asked and shown us to do, if you continue to do those things, then people will understand that there is a God who is really real. And they will see it in our lives. It's our duty, our death, our deliverance. It's our destiny, then, to bear fruit. Look at what verse 4 says. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might, what? Bear fruit to God. What does that mean? What do you think it means to bear fruit to God? Well, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what fruit is he talking about? Is he talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Or is he talking about the fruit of people who need to come to know him? I believe it is our destiny to bear fruit. And in both ways, both our spiritual nature should be showing the fruit of God, but our desire should be to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ. I was listening to a guy this week. I'd not even ever heard of him before, but every once in a while I just get online and I want to listen to somebody's message or whatever, and I just listen for a while. And it was interesting what this man had to say, this pastor. He began to talk about signs of fruitfulness. How do you tell if a tree is fruitful? It's okay, y'all can answer. How can you tell if a tree is fruitful? It bears fruit, right? You know, so there's some trees that are called fruitless trees. They're even made to be like that so you don't have to mess with all the fruit that falls off of it. But you can tell what kind of tree it is by what? By the fruit that's on it. If you walked outside and you saw somebody's tree and there were beautiful red apples hanging off of it, you wouldn't go, "Hey, a blueberry bush." No. You'd say, "That's an apple tree." Because you're bearing fruit. Do people call you a Christian because you're bearing Christians? Bearing fruit. Do people see us as followers of Christ because we are bearing fruit? And lastly today, it's our design to walk in a new life. You see, it's not our design to walk in the rigidity of the law. It is our design to walk in the new way that God has made for us. We've been set free. We have a new motivation. In other words, the motivation of the law was always fear and duty. I've got to do this, and if I don't do it, I'm in trouble. But instead, the motivation of Christ is do this because you love me. See the difference? There's a new motivation. There's a new power. The law says if you do these things, you're self-sufficiently making your way to heaven. But we realize there's no way we can be perfect because of the law. We see where we failed. We see what we've done that is wrong. But Jesus came as the picture of God Himself, the complete law, and He was sufficient in all of His ways to be without sin. And so He gives us a new power, the power to say no to sin when we couldn't say no to it before. A new motivation, a new power, and a new standing. The law stands to condemn. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the law condemns us because we've all broken the law. But Christ says, not guilty. Why? Because He took all of our sins upon Himself. Now folks, that's real liberty. That's what Paul's trying to get across to the church at Rome. Please, don't be bound up any longer to the restrictions of the law, thinking that somehow it's going to make you okay. Continue to follow the law. The law is there for us. The law is there to guide us. The law is there to guard us. But folks, it's not the law. It's the giver of the law that really matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You again today for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And I pray, Father, that these words will not be confusing at all, but instead revealing. Because so many people are trapped in the lie of Satan himself. And he says, man, go to church. Go do all those things. Be as busy as you can. Just get involved. Do all those things. Those things, those things, those things. And when you stand before God, maybe He will think that you're okay. That's the lie of Satan. If you do more good things than the bad things, then somehow God's got to let you into heaven. But God's not going to allow any sin into heaven. That's why He allowed Jesus to pay for all sin for all people, so that we could be made brand new as a new creation. Father, I pray that this will speak to all of our hearts, because it's so easy to get bound up into the things of this world. So easy to get bound up into a lot of things, even religion. Father, I pray You'll break the chains of religion and release us into a life of relationship with You. That we can abide in You, and You will abide in us, and we will bring forth much fruit, because apart from You, we can do absolutely nothing. And Father, that's my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me share with you a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, the most important one is next Sunday, we were going to have a women's ministry day. We're still going to have it, but we're going to have to postpone the date on it. There's a number of reasons for that. One of